Well, in chronological order, thank you, Michael, and Heaven's Bells, that's what I just named you, for a beautiful, that was amazing. That was awesome. I think that's what a lot of music in heaven's going to sound like. And Kathy and Colin, I thank you for your sharing. It gives me, it always makes me happy this time of year when families are involved in doing that. I think there's something to be said for, don't you feel that's what this season's all about? It is about hope, love, and now we're going to talk about joy. But it is also about relationships, some that are strained and some that are building and some that are strong and solid. If you want me to stay with you for longer after the service, I have all of my children and 9 grandchildren in my condo in about a half an hour. So if you want to have a meeting that takes like a long time, like maybe lasting up till nap time, of my nap time. But yesterday we were able to be in a lobby of a hotel and ate pizza and had snacks together, and it was delightful. It was delightful, and I apologize, you know, red letter apology to everyone else in that hotel, but it was joy. A lot of them haven't seen each other in quite a while. That was what made it so good. Well, I want to begin with the phrase, and again, we're talking to down to earth, where Jesus became us, became one of us. He came down to earth. And again, today's theme is joy. And I want to begin with a phrase we shared 2 weeks ago. And that phrase is, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, what does that mean, contempt? You know, like contempt of court? In trouble? Well, here's maybe a more modern way of saying it. Familiarity breeds less respect. Okay? The closer you get to something, the easier it is to take it for granted. And as we've been looking at the core concepts of love, joy, peace, and hope during Christmas, nothing robs us of joy quicker than just going through the motions. You get so close to something, you don't see it anymore. Maybe it's your job. You used to get excited to go to work, but seeing the same old people in the same old situation, in the same old office, in the same old part of town, you're just going through the motions now. Or the same old school or the same old family, you get the point. If that describes a possible rut in your life right now, you're not alone. And we're going to explore a member of the Christmas story that we don't talk about a lot. His name was Zechariah. He was an older married man. He was a priest in the temple. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a very God-fearing man. He and his wife Elizabeth would honor the laws of the Torah and honor the laws of sacrifices for sin. They were a faithful couple, but they had no children, which saddened both of them. But they had come to grips with it at their late stage in life. We're going to read from Luke 1 today. And if you'd like to grab a pew Bible and grab Luke 1, go ahead. But before we dive in, I want to set the context. See, Zechariah was a priest in the line of Abijah. And this is from the time of King David. There were 24 divisions of priests in the line. Each division served from Sabbath to Sabbath, or 8 days, with an overlap of the first and last day. The priests would choose their job for those 87 days by casting lots. At midday on the next Sabbath, they would pass the responsibility to the next division of priests. Then they were off until the other 23 divisions went through. 168 days later. If you do the math, that means with each rotation, of a priest would serve for 8 days straight twice a year. And each priest had to serve during the 3 required festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles each year. Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of the Tabernacles. There were 4 other festivals, but priests weren't needed at those festivals. So each priest served 5 times on average a year. And you thought my job of only working 1 weekend is easy. Well, with that backstory, let's look at Luke 1 together. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, now you understand the context of that, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So Zechariah's job, that particular rotation, was to keep the incense burning. Let me show you a picture of the temple during the first century, during that first Christmas season. King Herod had just renovated the temple, so it was gorgeous. It had an outer courtyard. I don't know if you can read that. You can Google this later. It had an outer courtyard with a brazen altar for Jewish women to offer their sacrifices. And you can see the little black rectangle on the bottom left, right? On the bottom right, that's a football field in reference to the tabernacle next to it, or the temple next to it. So it's pretty good size. Pretty good size. Isn't it funny that we can use football field as a, and you all get it? Oh, football field. Oh, okay. Yeah. It used to be bigger than a bread box. Now we compare things to a football field. So there was a man, there was also an inner courtyard for Jewish men to offer sacrifices. Inside this large building is the holy place where Zechariah oversaw the altar of incense. You see that little thing popping up in the middle? This room had a glorious smell as the priest kept the aroma smoke filling the temple. You know why incense was used? Well, it's a reminder of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament when it says the smell was the delight of the Lord. Furthermore, did you know your olfactory senses in your brain, that's the part of your brain that detects smell, is the closest part to your long-term memory in your brain? You ever walked into a room and it smells like grandma's house? Or the perfume of a friend. Or certain food smells can take you right back to that dinner table from 30 years ago. I wonder if something like that isn't happening here. God wants the smells of the temple to stick with the people's long-term memory. So when they are in times of temptation, they will flee from the sin as they remember the sacrifice in the temple. At any rate, behind the altar of incense was the Holy of Holies that the high priest would enter just once a year. And when he did, they'd tie a rope around his ankle in case he died in the presence of God. So Zechariah was doing his first. So in other words, nobody else could go in there. He had to yank him out with a rope around his ankle. That's thinking. So Zechariah was doing this job during this cycle. And here we pick up the story. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Happens a lot when angels show up, doesn't it? But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the angel gives Zechariah a pretty strong resume for this son of his named John, who's to be born, right? That's a pretty healthy life purpose in these few verses that we've read. He goes into great detail. So what is the first response from our friend Zechariah? Is it praise? Is it tears? Is it excitement? Instead, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." If I was a priest in the temple, I would be filled with so much awe like Mary was when it became clear to her. But what was Zechariah filled with? He was filled with doubt. Why? Because he was filled with disappointment. His joy was gone. They were an elderly couple by this point. I'm sure they experienced many times of disappointment month after month when they realized that she was not pregnant. Zechariah had every reason to be guarded, every reason to be skeptical. Familiarity breeds less respect. He was so close to the holy, day after day, that he ceased to be amazed by the miraculous. Wow. He was likely so calloused by the pain from the years that he had no reason for joy and awe in the moment. Ever have the spirit of been there, done that? Zechariah was experiencing that. Who argues with an angel? Someone who's too close to the holy ritual, that's who. Think about that. For 16 days each year, not including 3 weeks of festivals, he is one wall away from the creator of the universe. How did he miss it? He was too close to the holy. I bet those first few years, he was in absolute awe. He would come home and tell Elizabeth, "I was so close to our God today." With tears in his eyes, he would say, "Can you believe I get to do this job? Who am I? Who am I? God is so worthy of our praise. I watched as people's sins were burned up in sacrifice today. What a mighty God we serve." But day after day and year after year and ritual after ritual and decade after decade, the holy became commonplace. The righteous moments became ritualistic tasks. It became, simply put, tradition. He stopped seeing the miracles in the moments. But before we cast stones at Zechariah, how are we any different? One passage from Hebrews, one from 1 Corinthians. "Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." Whoa. From 1 Corinthians, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? We have access to the Holy of Holies every second of every day." John tells us, we can now boldly approach the throne of grace in prayer right now. But do we expect it? Or let's just look at Christmas. Same old stories, same old songs, same old lights, same old fruitcake, same old off-color jokes from your drunk uncle. Where's the holy? Where's the awe? Where is the wonder of God breaking into this broken planet to heal souls that are lost? Where are the miracles? Do you know how God shook up Zechariah? Silence. God shut his mouth. He made him ponder, to reflect, to be still. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, Zechariah, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So when he finished in the temple, he went home to Elizabeth, unable to speak. Wives, don't raise your hand if you want that to happen. Continue on with the story. Elizabeth became pregnant. You can fill in that part of the story. He remained completely silent for the next 9 months. When their son was born, he wrote on a tablet, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. The very next thing he said is to sing a song of praise and make a declaration of how faithful God is. Just look at all the promises in his words. "Praise the Lord God of Israel. He has come to take care of his people and to set them free. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the family of his servant David. He made his promise through the holy prophets long ago. He promised to save us from our enemies and from the power of all who hate us. He has shown his mercy to our ancestors and remembered his holy promise, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham. He promised to rescue us from our enemies' power so that we could serve him without fear by being holy and honorable as long as we live. You, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go ahead of the Lord to prepare his way. You will make his people know that they can be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. A new day will dawn on us from above because our God is loving and merciful. He will give light to those who live in the dark and in death's shadow. He will guide us into the way of peace. So, that sounds like somebody that had 9 months of reflection, doesn't it? That's a lot of words, but a lot of praise and a lot of affirmation that he serves a God who can work miracles. How did he get reacquainted again with God? Where did this joy come from? It started with silence. It started with awe. If you're going through December, this holiday season at breakneck pace, I can make one promise to you. You will miss the holy. You'll hear the Christmas stories. You may sing the songs. You may love the joy of giving, but you may be just going through the motions. One of my favorite things to do is to just turn the lights off, sit by the Christmas tree, and ponder. That's an old-timey word, I think, but ponder. To be silent. To be still and know that he's God. Miracles happen every day. But if our pace is too intense, we may miss the joy of the miracles that are right next to us. Being still allows us the reflection to have eyes to see, and don't take for granted the joy that comes from family traditions. There is a lot of pain that can be triggered during the season. Our joy can be sabotaged so easily by the pain and anxiety that comes during the season. Let's read these out loud together and quiet ourselves. This comes from Psalm 46. And let's just take our time. I'll try to lead us in this. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. As we rest in the peace of this moment, please know that you are loved. Please hear me say that you are wanted. You are pursued by your Creator. Jesus came down to earth to offer you a peace that lasts. He knows your chaos. He knows your pain. He weeps when you weep. The song that we are about to sing sets the stage for what we are about to do. See, Holy Communion is a time where we remember the price that was paid for our salvation. And we can only be reminded of that by a Savior who came down to earth and broke bread and drank wine with his closest followers. Communion is a special time where we share the love of Jesus Christ with each other. The team is going to sing a song that reflects that. And after they do, I'm going to have you, again, enter in the center aisle and pick up a juice. A gluten-free option or bread will be handed out. Then you return to your seats and we'll take the elements together. It's a special time where we share the love of Jesus. So let's make this song be our prayer today, shall we? Thank you. Let's take a few moments to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and show us if we're holding grudges. If you are, ask God to help you forgive and let go. Communion is for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if this is your first time at church or if you're a regular attender. If you have put your faith in Christ, then please join us in communion. This is an open table available to each one of you. We come to this Lord's Supper together as children of our one God, and that includes everyone, even the lowest, even the least. Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, he revealed himself to his disciples in the breaking bread around a table. May we see the face of God today as we come to this Lord's Supper. The bread that he passed to his disciples, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat as often as you remember me." And at the end of the meal, he poured out the wine. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you, your salvation, and for the salvation of many. Every time you partake of this, do this in remembrance of me." So I would ask you to come as you are able to receive the elements of Holy Communion. On the night that Jesus was handed over, what a heavy night that must have been for him. I'm not sure the disciples realized the impact and the significant eternal meaning that that night had. But boy, they figured it out later, didn't they? So on that night, he was handed over. The night before he was crucified, Jesus found his closest friends, gathered with them for a meal. He took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it. He broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. As often as you eat it, remember me." So take, eat the body of Christ. And then Jesus, at the end of the meal, took that last cup, the cup of the new covenant. He gave it them to drink, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a privilege to be able to come to you before your throne of grace and partake of these blessed sacraments. Remind us of the import of these events, but of the gentleness and the communion nature of these events. So then Jesus took that cup, he raised the cup, and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Take, drink." Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying the enormous price for our sins so that we may be forgiven of our faults and receive your indwelling life. May we never forget the enormity of the price that was paid on our behalves. May we never forget that we've been bought with the price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we each live for him from this day on, knowing that his body was given and his blood was spilt for us. Thank you, Lord. With complete joy, we raise these words and remember your life. Amen.